Well, welcome, welcome. I'm sorry that I'm late. Okay, we will begin. So, you know, it's funny, I prepare every week and I think I'm going to finish what I prepare, but of course I don't. Yeah. And then that's a bit dangerous because then the next week I see more things and then more things and then more. Oy vey, all right, all good. Doesn't it? Baruch Hashem. It's all. Oy vey, Jenny. Help. All right, so we're starting the new parasha, Parashas Mishpatim, which, interesting, I'll be honest, I was a bit hesitant. I thought maybe I should just skip now to more interesting parashas because these are a bit more technical, but we will see how we go. We will take it as we go. Just do it, eh?
We must do it. It's order.
That's it, order, huh? So we'll start. You find it all interesting. Okay, good. No, but you... Law. Oh, good. There we go. But then you'll help me out. Okay, so we'll start. And today we'll see... This is really just the first pasuk we'll start with. And then we'll see what we get to in the set, if we manage. The first pasuk is really the introduction to the whole parsha. The whole parsha is called Parshas Mishpatim. As we mentioned last week, this follows, we did say, immediately after Parshas Yisrael, which means we have just experienced, the Jewish people have just experienced the most incredible experience in the whole of history, the receiving of the Torah on Har Sinai, which means they had the highest and deepest revelation of Hashem. And here they are being commanded, well, Moshe Rabbeinu was being commanded to teach them these laws. Now, this parsha has many laws, as we will see. Mainly laws which fall into the category of Mishpatim, that's why it's called Mishpatim, which, as we know in Torah, we can divide into three general categories. The mitzvahs, we have the Mishpatim, those are the laws that we all understand, not to kill, not to steal, not to, you know, all the civil laws, the laws that are similar to the laws in the country that you live. Then there are laws which we call Eidos, the testimonial, the testimonies, those are like Shabbos, Pesach, they testify to something in our history. So although we wouldn't have thought of them ourselves, but once we have them, they're very meaningful and we understand. Then we have the third category, chukim. Chukim are those laws which we don't understand, right? Those are the laws which we just do because Hashem said so, like, for example, not to mix wool and linen together. The red cow, you know, all these different examples. Okay, that's the general way to explain the three different categories of mitzvahs. Most, not all, but most of the mitzvahs in this parsha will fall into the category of mishpatim. We will see, though, when as we travel through the parsha, there are a few chukim, namely one of the famous ones is not to mix milk and meat, is also mentioned in this week's parsha, which is definitely a chayik, it's not a mishpat for sure. So it's interesting. But when we get there, we'll discuss that. But today, let's just start with the first pasuk as, in a sense, almost that's the introductory, setting the tone for the whole parsha. So what does it say? So page 248, what we're going to do is we'll read the pasuk. I've given you two pages. One is a commentary, so that's not the one. The one that's the Chumash pages. So we'll do that first. Okay, ve'eile ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifneihem. Seems like a simple, short pasuk. Let's see how if we'll get through. Okay, so first, what does Rashi say? Ve'eile. Ve'ele, and these, we were starting, any English teacher wouldn't be impressed, right? We're starting with an and. What does it say? And, the Torah says, and these are the, and they translated here judgments, the laws, the judgments, the mitzvahs, asher tasim lifnehem, that you shall place before them. First we'll see Rashi, then we'll see more. We'll see how this is incredibly amazing, one little pasuk. But so Rashi says, what does it mean, these are the judgments? So Rashi first comments on the fact that there's a vav, and. Why do we start with the word and? So he says, kol mokim she'ne'emar eile, wherever it says these, like these without the vav, in other words, we're just starting. So what does that mean? Pasal es harishonim. They translate, it rejected that which has been stated previously, which means we are starting something new. It's not connected to what came before. That makes sense. We're starting a new sentence, a new topic. But over here, ve'eile, when it says, and these, maisif al harishonim, it means it's adding on to that which has been stated previously, and what is being added here. So why are we using this word "and" here? Because we say ma harishonim misinai, just as those which have been stated previously, which means the Ten Commandments, came from Har Sinai. We all know that's what Hashem said on Har Sinai. Af Eilu Misinai, so too all of the laws in this parsha are directly from Har Sinai. Simply, we explained, why do we need to emphasize that here? We believe the whole Torah was given on Har Sinai. Because what we have to realize is that even mishpatim, such as simple civil laws, are all godly, right? That's how we keep them. We keep them because Hashem gave it to us on Har Sinai. That's why we keep them, and that's how we keep them. So we keep them according to the way Hashem dictates. I think nowadays we can understand the relevance, even on a simple level, even more. With all of the moral and ethical issues that are in society, and I don't want to give any examples because I know everybody has different feelings about different ones, but there are some that contradict Torah, and sometimes people's feelings will say, but it makes sense what the world is saying. But that doesn't matter. Torah has its logic, so to speak. And even though it's true when the Torah was given, perhaps that was the accepted norm, that doesn't matter. That's not applicable. That really doesn't matter. Right now, we keep all of the mishpatim because that's what Hashem told us at Har Sinai. These are not man-made. These are God-made, which means they are eternal. So that's one very important premise that we have to begin with. That's extremely important to start right after the giving of the Torah. Then Rashi says, "V'laman." This we mentioned last week at length, and we'll see a little bit more today. "V'laman nismacha parshas dinin leparshas mizbeach." Now he wants to know more specifically. This is a general comparison that we said. Now we want to know specifically with the last topic, which was in the last parsha. What was the last topic? Do you remember? We mentioned about making the ramp on the Mizbeach. That was the last topic in last week's parsha. So it spoke about the Mizbeach and the ramp. So he wants to know, why do we learn about judgments, which is laws, you know, legal laws, and the fact that we have to go to a court and whatever. Why do we learn that near the concept of the Mizbeach? What's the connection? So Rashi tells us, Loimar lecha, shetasim Sanhedrin Eitzel HaMikdash. There's two opinions how you read it, either Eitzel HaMizbeach or Eitzel HaMikdash. It comes to teach us that where does the Sanhedrin, the court of law, where do they sit? Where is the, you know, the courthouse? Near the Beis HaMikdash. And actually there's a room in the Beis HaMikdash that was designated Lishkas HaGaz, as a special office for the Sanhedrin to sit in. So it's interesting because we don't, nowadays, when you have, for example, a big yeshiva, let's say, even though they learn, that's not where the Beis Din is, right? The Beis Din has its own separate premises. Yet in the original, so to speak, if you want to say in the ideal, the Beis HaMikdash, which is the holiest place where we connect to Hashem, what happens there? People come there to solve their simple disputes. My cow, your cow, my field, your field. You would think, what does that have to do with the Beis HaMikdash? But it does. Okay, and I want to show you something. Look at the other sheets that you have in front of you, because you have, I numbered them on purpose. Number two, I'm sorry to confuse you. Number two, if you see, it's called the Gur Aryeh. The Gur Aryeh is a Perush on Rashi, actually interesting, written by the Maharal of Prague. And that's actually where our name comes from the Gur, because we come from the Maharal. This is his Sefer, Gur Aryeh. So his explanation on Rashi. Let's see how he explains. He says it so beautifully. This is all on this one little Rashi. So what does the Maharal say? So number two. Loimar, shetasim Sanhedrin, etzel ha-mizbeach, as we said, to teach us that we should put the Sanhedrin near the Mizbeach. Ve'im taimar, degam ze kasha, if you will say, this is also difficult, lama Sanhedrin, etzel ha-mizbeach. He's saying, what are we answering here? It's just making the question bigger. Why would we put the Sanhedrin near the Mizbeach? We're saying why it comes in this order in the Chumash, but that doesn't help us. We still don't understand what's the purpose. So he says, "Ve'ein zekasha." This is not a question. "Dehem shavim ligamrei." They are equal totally. What's the equal? What's the same about the Sanhedrin and the Mizbeach? "Dehamizbeach Because what does the Mizbeach do? Makes peace between the Jewish people and their Father in heaven. Because what do we do on a Mizbeach? We bring sacrifices. Shenikra Karban. What is Karban? Al Shahu Mikarev Es Ha'adam Libayre Yisaleh. That a Karban is that which brings the person close to Hashem. Karban Karev, close. Because by bringing the sacrifice, really, we imagine we are on the altar and we are just drawing close to Hashem. That's the whole idea of a karban, from the word karev, close. So the mizbeach brings us close to God, and we say, v'hamizbeach, sorry, sha'olav ha'akrova, hu shemasim sholim ben Yisrael aviyam shabashamayim, and the mizbeach, this is which makes the closeness, which brings the closeness, and the peace between the Jew and their Father in heaven. And on a simple level, we know, because many karbanis are brought, unfortunately we've made a mistake, so we've a little bit, not said, we've distanced our relationship to Hashem. By bringing a carbon, we are coming close again. That's the idea. So we're repairing the relationship. So he says, v'chein isa b'mechilta. That's also why it says in the Medrash, as we saw last week, v'loy sonif aleyem barzel, right? On the Mizbeach, you don't hover over the Mizbeach any iron. Remember, we discussed this last week, because iron brings death to the world, right? The sword, and the Mizbeach brings life. So he says, ma ha'avanim, she'einam royim ve'einam shemas, right? The stones of the Mizbeach don't see, of the ramp, actually, specifically over there, but the Mizbeach, actually. They don't see, they don't hear. B'shvil shematilim shalom ben Yisrael aviyim shebashamayim. And just because they bring peace between the Jewish people and their Father in heaven, Amra Torah, the Torah tells us, le'sonif aleihem barzel, we shouldn't put iron on them. Hamatel shalom ben ish le'ish. Bein ish le'ish, so somebody who brings peace, we discussed this last week, between one man and another, one man and his wife, bein ir le'ir, from bein city to city, umma la'umma, whether it be country to country, alachas kama v'kama, how much more so, shalai savai alav puranus, that no negative, no punishment, no negativity will come upon him. V'chein, and now he says, ha'mishpatim, this is the same idea as the laws, not just the Mizbeach, but the laws in our parsha. What's the idea of these laws? Matilim shalom ba'olam, they bring peace into the world. We know that a world that is ruled with justice is a world of peace. If you know that there is, well, we know if there's laws, then we won't steal, we won't step on somebody else. And if something happens that bothers us, we know we have somewhere we can go and we can discuss it, right? We have this court of law. So it brings peace in the whole country and in the whole world. V'chein amru b'mechilta, ma'ra'u dinin, that's why it also says in the Medrash, what these laws, so to speak, l'hakdim oysam l'chol ha'mitzv shebetayra, we put all of these laws that we are going to see soon in our parsha, we put them before all the rest of the mitzvahs, right? We've just received the Ten Commandments, and instead of elaborating on the mitzvah of, I don't know, Sukkis, Kashrus, whatever, Pesach, what are we elaborating on? These civil laws, so to speak. Why? Why do we do them first? Because he says, Kishahadin bein Adam l'chaveirai tachrus beinehem nifsak. Hadin shalom beinehem. Because very interesting thing, when you have people who are, let's say, don't get along, then there's jealousy, right? When you have the din actually paskin, so in other words, you go to the court of law and the judge decides, well, then you can make peace, because that's it. Now the decision is made and you accept and you move forward. And as he says, that's the whole idea. Nimtza ki ha-mizbeach v'hadin he-miskashrim v'oysim shalom ba'olam. So they do the same thing. The altar and the law does exactly the same thing. They are connected. They bring peace into the world. Ki tzorich shalom ben Yisrael la'aviyem b'shamayim. You need peace between a Jew and their Father in heaven. V'achar kach tzorich shalom ben ish l'chaveray. Then you need peace between one man and his friend. Nimtza kol mekusher, so it's all connected. What do we know? And this is a beautiful thing that the Baal Shem Tov teaches us, that a person, and this is a fact, I mean, it seems so simple, but if you love, if you know somebody and that person loves somebody else. For example, if you have a good friend who has beautiful children, or even if they're not so beautiful, but they're his children and they love them. If you will not love their person's children, you can't really love that person. The more you love that person, the more you love their children. You love what the one you love loves, right? That's how it works. That's human nature, and that's the way it works. So if we don't love another Jew, what does it show? Really, we don't love Hashem. If we love Hashem, it is impossible for us not to love another Jew, because we are all beloved to Hashem. And this shows here, you see the connection straight away. First, the Mizbeach, which is the peace that we make between us and Hashem, because the truth is that in order for us to really follow the civil laws properly and get along with our neighbors, the prerequisite is that we have to love Hashem. People don't think of it that way, but that's the way it works. If you love Hashem, then it will directly result in you getting along with your neighbors and with all the other Jewish people that you have to deal with, so to speak. And even if you don't necessarily love them, you'll make a plan how to get along with them, right? Because you know Hashem loves them, and that's it. So this is, as you can see, the direct connection. And that's what the Maharal says here. And then he continues just to finish, very interesting. He says, "Ubishvil ze haya hamizbeach v'lishkas hagazis be'emtza ha'olam." That's why the mizbeach and the lishkas hagazis, which is the office where the Sanhedrin was, that special headquarters where they were located, where is it? It's located, officially it's called the middle of the world. K'may shedarshu shederech agan asayar ze lishkas hagazis k'may shehatavur be'emtza guf ha'adam. He's saying something very interesting, that the Beis HaMikdash, many times in the Midrashim, they compare different parts of the Beis HaMikdash to the human body. And what is the part of the human body that is represented by the Lishkas Hagazis, by the place where the Sanhedrin sits? It's a very funny part of the body. It actually says it's like the pelvis, it's the navel, it's the middle part of the body. Literally, that holds up the entire body. That's what it is. Because the court of law is what holds up the entire world, and that's the center. That's literally the pillar of the whole world. So very, very interesting. That's what it says. And that's the tavor is like the navel. It's in the middle of the body. The middle connects all the parts, because it's in the middle. So what do we find? We find that both the mizbeach and the lishkas hagazis, the office where the Sanhedrin was, they unite and they connect everything. So this, as we can see right away, a flow from the previous parsha immediately into our parsha. Okay, let's go now. I'm just thinking, sure.
Please explain the sacrifices. I
cannot.
Oh. Okay, give a sacrifice, and is that okay? Or is there mishpatim laws and...
Well, yeah, it is farm, because we don't have, that's right, we don't have it nowadays. So it's hard for a davening, our davening, yes. There are very specific laws as far as the sacrifices, and it's a very, very detailed and very, very... But one of the things you have to realize is, like, the thought process behind that we say is that when you bring a sacrifice, it's not the sacrifice that brings the atonement. It's the intent. So we have to, in our hearts and in our minds, imagine as if we are actually on the Mizbeach at the time. It's not the animal, but it's us, so to speak. We really should have been. But instead, Hashem allows us to bring the animal. And what's the animal? The animal belongs to us, right? It's like our money, if you want to say. It's something that we've worked for, something that we've earned, and we are giving that to Hashem. But there are many, many explanations. And also, we believe that when we bring the sacrifice, we are elevating the animal to Hashem, the animal kingdom. We are of the man kingdom, and then we also bring oil, we pour oil, so that's from the vegetable, you know, and all the different parts of the world unite, so to speak, on the Mizbeach and become elevated to Hashem. But there's so much, so much. So no, it's a good question, and it is hard because It's not in our, yes, it's not in our realm. But what we have now is we do have davening, and the idea that people don't realize, davening seems so easy in compared to a korban, but davening is very, really what we should be when we're davening, is we should be as if literally our whole self, pouring ourselves out to Hashem, so to speak, giving ourselves up, in a sense, whatever Hashem wants. That's the idea. The morning we wake up and we daven and we say, wherever you will guide our day, whatever you will ask of us today, that's what we are ready to do. We are your korban, so to speak. Yeah, so it's an interesting one. Okay, but let's come back to now. Turn around, page 1. Because before we go further in the pasuk, actually we should have maybe done the other Rashi. Okay, just we'll do this, the Gemara piece, and then we'll go back into the Rashi. Some of this we mentioned last week, but just to see again, because this comes into this pasuk, on page number 1, you can see, we'll see the Gemara continues the side that says 1. Do not make with me gods of silver and gods of gold. Remember we mentioned that last week, and also it's in the Aseret HaDibros. So he says, does this mean to say that only gods of silver and gold, and gods of gold should not be made? Is that what you have there on the top? Yeah? Yeah, good. But gods of wood are permitted? Obviously not. Why then does the scripture specify gods of silver and gold? So remember, we mentioned this last week. Rav Ashi said, Eleka haba b'shvil kesef, a judge that was appointed through a bribe of silver, and Ela haba b'shvil zahav, Eleka, sorry, and a judge who was appointed through a bribe of gold. Okay, let's come now, because we're talking about judges here, judgment and judges. So it continues and it says, what happens if a judge makes a mistake? But, well, sometimes it's by whatever. Sometimes it's a genuine mistake, and sometimes it's because he's perhaps taken a bribe or something, or he hasn't learned enough. So it says, Rav, when entering the court, would say the following in reference to himself. He would say, of his own will, this man is going to his death. That's what he would say about himself. It's almost sometimes in Gemara they have this thing written about a doctor. That doctors also, it's such a big risk, right, that they're taking, that they take other people. I mean, they're doing a tremendous favor, but there's also a risk, right? The people's lives are in their hands. But in Torah, it's not just physical, right? So we're talking when you are a judge. Do you want to, are you cold, Lisa? We can close it. We close it, sure, just press the button for sure. 100, I don't even know why it's on. It shouldn't even be on today. It's not cold. I don't know. The men are always, they're always hot. Okay. Esther, do you see it's on that wall there? I don't know if you could reach it. She doesn't see. No. Oh, in that corner, the other corner. Yeah, sorry. It's a green, it has like a button. Yeah. Good morning. Good to see you. Well, very good to see you. How are you? You made it. Good. Thank you. Okay, so we're in the middle over here. Okay, so let's see what he says. What did he used to say when he entered the court? He would say, of his own will, this man is going to his death. Why? He says, the duties of his household he does not perform while he's in the court. And in fact, he returns to his house empty-handed. And look what he says, were that my return to my house be the same as my leaving. Look on the other side at the small comments. The art scroll will explain what he is saying. What does it mean that he's not doing anything? So look, interesting thing. First of all, if he makes a mistake in judgment, I'm liable to death. Look at note number 27. I receive no remuneration. Like, he doesn't get paid, in other words. A judge does not receive a regular salary. He is entitled only to compensation for the time that he could have spent performing some other form of paid work. And very interesting. And what's the next thing he's asking? Just as I left my house without sin, so should I return without sin. Rav prayed that he would not make an erroneous judgment for which he would be punished. It's a very interesting thing. This is, in other words, showing, if you want to say, I mean, a judge in Yiddishkeit is not such, I mean, it's nowhere should it be simple, but definitely not in Yiddishkeit. There's an incredible sense of responsibility, because what are they executing? Hashem's law, right? So it's such a massive, it's a responsibility also coupled with this feeling of like, am I up to it spiritually? Will I be the right conduit for Hashem's will in this world. It's very, very big. And he knows it's not just up to his mind and understanding. That's one part of it. But there's a lot more, right? He has to be. And we'll see. Another part that he has to have is humility. So let's see, he says, the Gemara cites, and that's right, another illustration of Rav's humility. So what does it say? When Rav would see a crowd of scholars following him, what would he say? He would say the following verses to himself. If his stature rises to the heavens, he shall perish forever like his waist. In other words, what would happen is very interesting. He would start saying all of these different psukim to put himself in his place. Like, you know, who do you think you are anyways? And what are you? And you're just a human. He would make sure that never would he even be filled with a drop of gaiva, a drop of haughtiness, because he knew that should that happen, he will make a mistake in judgment. No question. As soon as you have your own sense of ego, you cannot judge properly. That's how it works. Then he says, interesting thing, a similar practice, another one of the great tzaddikim, Marzutra, Chasida, when his students would carry him on their shoulders during the Shabbos of the festival discourse. So when is that? So look what it says in the art scroll. Very interesting. It's a fascinating thing that 30 days before a yontif, specifically Sukkot and Pesach, teachers would expound the laws of that festival. And what would happen? They, you know, that's where we get this Shabbos Hagadol Rosh, but we don't do it 30 days before. But in those days, it was a massive thing, and a lot of people would come to hear the special like shir that the Rav would give, and there would be a massive crowd. So in order to enable the crowd to move afterwards, they would carry the rabbi on their shoulders. Otherwise, it would go much, much slower. The young ones would carry him quickly through, and then everybody would, so to speak, be able to, you know, run afterwards. But it's also a sign of honor and respect. He's being carried high up on somebody, you know, and the whole crowd. So what did Marzutra do, he says? He said he would say the following verse, for the riches are not forever, and does the crown endure for all generations? So in other words, what do you think? You're just a human being. You're a limited, finite human being. That's all you are, and don't forget that. Then let's see now to go on. So as we can see, this is all to do with judge responsibility. And then it goes on, what do we have to do? Obviously, you have to not be arrogant. But another thing, as we mentioned last week, is that before you make any judgment, you have to think, as we say, contemplation, before issuing a verdict. So Darash Bar Kapra, he says like this, from where is it derived which the rabbi said? What did the rabbi say in Pirkei Avos? Be deliberate in judgment, which means be patient, be careful, be patient, be slow when you judge. So we know, we had it in last week's parsha, it is derived from that which is written, do not ascend on steps. Steps you go quicker, rather go slowly on the ramp. But then what does it say? And that's this week's parsha. What's right next to it? The Eilah HaMishpatim, and these are the judgments, which means that we learn that when you judge like you are walking up a ramp, not like you're walking up steps. So you don't do it quickly, you do it slowly and deliberately. But then we have another thing that we learn, he says, another teaching, he says, is from where is it derived that a judge should not step over the heads of the holy people? As it is stated, do not ascend on steps. And what is it stated near it? Ve'eile ha-mishpatim. It's a very important thing also in Yiddishkeit we have. This is judges, but it goes for anything. Sometimes it's not even consciously. When we know something a little bit more, when we keep a little bit more, sometimes we can tend not to look down, but to think of ourselves a little bit, I don't know, we're lucky, but we know more. You can not deliberately put somebody else down. Here we have to be conscious constantly, never ever to put anybody around you to feel less than because you are lucky enough to know a little more or to have learned a little more or to have experienced whatever you have experienced, right? This is an incredibly important consciousness that we say that a person has to have. And that comes, again, from this juxtaposition of putting that you go up on the ramp right next to Ve'eile HaMishpatim, and these are the laws. And as he says, Asher Tossim, what does this word mean? What does it mean? And this is what we're going to get to in a minute. So we didn't look in the Rashi, we're going to see. So he says, Asher Talamdeim Mibele, it should have said that you shall teach, right? What does it say, the judgment that you shall place? So what is the place? So what does it mean to place? Rabbi Yirmiyah, some say, Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba said, the word alludes to the tools of the judges. Very interesting. This is just, we'll see Rashi's explanation. What does it mean, the judgment that you place? Because when the judge goes, what does he do? It says, Rav Huna, when going to adjudicate a case, he would say the following: take out for me the tools of my trade, my stick, my strap, horn, and sandal. Oy vavoy, what is all those? It's not very modern. Let's see the number 38. The stick was used to beat those liable to rabbinically prescribed lashes, right? We know there was a concept of malchus, a strap to apply biblically prescribed lashes, a horn to pronounce an excommunication if somebody was put into cherim, and a sandal was used for the ritual of chalitza. So he had to bring his tools. So tossim is literally, it's a funny thing, but it's cute to imagine, because when you say place, you think of something physical, because the judge actually holds his tools of judgment with him. What this shows us, again, is that in Torah, nothing is theoretical. Nothing is just in the abstract. Everything has to be practically applied and be able to be practically applied. And if a judge just lives in a different sphere, it's not a good judge, right? He has to be able to, even if he's not going to be the one actually doing it, but the idea being, he has to make sure he judges and that it's executed the way he says. Okay, just to see now, coming back, we're going to look at the other Mefarshim soon. I want to go back to the Rashi. Sorry to go back and forth, because this word, Asher Tosim, Rashi tells us a lot of things. So these sheets of the Chumash, and you'll see on after, we already read the first Rashi, but then it says, Asher Tosim Lifnehem, that second little box. I want to read some of this one. Amar Loi HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. What does Hashem? Hashem says to Moshe, Loi Sa'ale Al Dat Chalaymar. It should not occur to you that what to say. Eshne Lahem. This is a very important thing for all teachers and all of us, really, who have any level of instruction or any time that we have to share something with somebody else. So what might we think? Eshne lahem haperek v'halacha shtayim ha'shalosh pa'amim. I shall teach them the chapter and the law two or three times. And we think that's amazing. Wow, two or three times. That's so many times. Ad shetehei stura b'fiyem kimishnasa, until it is set in order in their mouths according to its format. In other words, until they have memorized it. So we think, wow, we've really done a good job. They really know it. And what might we think we don't have to do? Ve'eini matriach atzmi lahavinam tamei hadavar upeirushai. But I don't have to trouble myself to make them understand the reasons and its explanation. L'kach ne'mar asher tosim lifneihem. No, you have to put it, place it before them. What's the imagery? Kishulchan ha'aruch u'muchan le'echol lifnei ha'adam. Like a table that is set and prepared to be eaten from, is placed before a person. And it's very exact, these words in Rashi. This means not that the person has to go to the fridge and take the food. We're talking that it has to be set out easy, nicely. Interesting, like a table, you know, that it's appetizing and it's clear. And what does this mean? This is referring more specifically than anything, because before we already said he knows it. Here we're talking about that the person wants. There's that pleasure aspect, like food. That's why I use that example. When do you have pleasure in learning? When you understand the reasons. When something makes sense to you. When something pulls you. So Moshe Rabbeinu shouldn't just think, I can just tell them what to do, and as long as they know what to do, that's enough. No, I have to give them the entire picture as much as possible, with all the depth as much as possible, and make it that it draws them, like a set table that they're sitting in front of and enjoying. This is actually interesting. This is where we have the famous Shulchan Aruch that we find our Jewish law. Where did the Shulchan Aruch get the idea to name his book the Shulchan Aruch? It is from this idea that we place the laws as a Shulchan Aruch, as it says, as a set table. It's from this. Okay, just want to say, we're going to see a few more beautiful explanations, and I'll show you, just let's do Rashi, because then we don't have to go back and forth. Lifneihem. What does it mean, lifneihem? This is a fascinating one. I'm not going to go into depth, I'm sorry, but this is really for a rough to answer, but I'll just tell you what Rashi says. Lifneihem, it says, v'loi lifnei goyim. This is an interesting law, that when it comes to civil law, so we might think that since civil law is the same, for example, I mean, we're not allowed to steal, right? So Nobody's allowed to steal, and the country also has laws about not stealing. So we might think that we can go to a non-Jewish court. So here he says, okay, again, this is very intricate, and I'm not answering halachic shailas here. There are different times when we go to different courts, but just to see how we, just from this pasuk, just to be aware of this, the existence, it says, "Va'afilu yadata b'dinecha." So even, he says, if you know about a certain din, a certain law, "Shehem donin aysay k'dinei Yisrael," right, that the non-Jews judge it according to the same legal principle as the law of Israel, do not bring it to their courts. Why? And he says something very interesting. For one who brings the legal matter of Israel before, so to speak, a non-Jew, it's a very strong language. Michaleles Hashem desecrates the name of Hashem. It's very strong. And why? And he says, not only does he desecrate, umiyaker shem avodah zarah, and accords esteem, gives importance to idol worship. See, again, so that's why there's many different things. People will say if it's an idol worshiping place, but whatever it is. And why is that? He says, because what are you doing? This is the key word. Lachshiva, by attributing importance to it. Because if you're going to their court, instead of to your court, what are you saying? That their court, to you, will give a better, knows how to judge more properly. So you are attributing importance, which means you are belittling the Jewish court. And that's belittling the name of Hashem. Okay, so that's a very important halach, as we can see, and that we learn from here. And as he says, Shenemer, ki loike tzureinu tzuram v'ayveinu plilim, but this is the pasuk, it says, for their rock, their God is not like our God, and yet our enemies judge us, right? That's what's telling us off for going to the non-Jewish courts. As he says, kishayveinu plilim, when we willingly let our enemies judge us, zehu eidus le'ilo yirasam. This, it's seemingly testimony to the superiority of their deity, of their God. Okay, so this is a very strong halacha. That's what Rashi says. We learn from the word lifneihem, we have to go to a Jewish court. Okay, I'm going to leave that there for now, and that can have its own lots of shiurim, but what I would like to see, and yeah, we're going to make sure of time because there's one thing I want to for sure say today, but let's go in order here. Let's go back to our, sorry, these sheets, and we'll see over here. Let's see number three. Just see very cute number three on this. I numbered them this time so we can find it. The Baal HaTurim. So the Baal HaTurim will tell us some very nice things on this pasuk that we can learn. See number three, I've underlined HaMishpatim. HaMishpatim Nutrikin, which means it's like an abbreviated. What does it stand for? Hadayan, the judge, see the hey. Mitzuva is commanded, that's the mem. Sheyase, that he should make. Pshara, a compromise. Terem yase mishpat, before he makes a judgment. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, how does the Baal HaTurim learn that? It's obviously based on Gemaris, but what he's saying is, this is very interesting, that the ideal is that the judge should try, you know, as we say, to settle out of court, you know, settle before, make a compromise before he has to make a verdict that's, you know, his absolute verdict. That's the ideal. Because when we have a compromise, we know that both people feel they've won something. When the judge has to decide, one person feels like a loser and the other one feels like he's the winner. And that's not the ideal. So, as you said, that's, you can see from the word mishpatim, asher, and this is interesting, asher, nutrikin, what does this stand for? Im shneihem raitzim, if they both want. So in other words, if both of them would prefer and hopefully are on the same page and would like a compromise and would like, you know, to come to some type of, so that's the best way to do it. Okay. Then the Baal HaTurim says, lifneihem. What is lifneihem? This is a very important, again, a nutrikin. Loi pnei nodiv yehedar. You should not, yehedar means like to prefer or to treat better. Nodiv is somebody who is wealthy, so you should not treat the person who has money, give him preference in judgment. As we know, there's a very important thing in Jewish law. Well, it should be in all law, but hopefully Jewish law should keep to that. As we say, then, now go to the next bracket. Mishpatim leleke kesef, loymar shalo yimne dayan b'shvil mamon. Because this is a continuation from before. Remember, we mentioned this last week, you should never choose a judge because of money, whether he be wealthy, or whatever reason that you might think that something to do with money. Uksiv li'il mineki charbecha hay nafta aleha, that you will put your sword upon it. Shetzarech adayin lirais ki ilu cherev munachas loy al yirechai. And this is as we read in the Gemara, what does a judge feel when he is sitting in judgment? A Jewish judge should always feel as if there is a sword hanging over his head. It's interesting, it's actually the opposite way to what we would, you know, most people are afraid to go to the, you know, to the court. It's the litigants who are afraid. In Jewish law, it's the judge who should be more afraid, because he's the one who is passing on the word of Hashem. So he has this massive responsibility. Yeah, it's quite a strong thing. This is like, as we say, an introduction to the whole parsha, as we can see. Just want to show you one or two more. There was one at the end. You see at the end, I bracketed. V'yesh b'pasuk heitevis. In this pasuk, there are five words. Loimer lecha. What does that teach us? Kol hadan din emes. Everybody who judges truthfully, properly, right, authentically. Lamisay. Ki ilu kayam heichum sheitera. It's as if he kept the entire five books of the Torah. And what else did he become this judge? A judge who judges properly, on the one hand, has such massive responsibility, on the other hand, has such an incredible merit. He becomes, Shutof is a partner with Hashem in the creation of the world. And it means, it's not just fancy words, it's literal. Because Hashem says, I cannot keep my world going if the world is not going to be run ethically and properly, right? And we saw the generation of the flood, it all imploded, right? That's what happens. The whole world gets destroyed. And this is the responsibility and the schus, the merit of the judge. So that's what the Balat Torah says. Okay, let's see number four. Let's see. Yes, Esther. Hey, Nafta, wave. Yeah, hey, Nafta, wave. To wave, like remember we said, like last time we said, like the iron or the sword should be like waved over. Yeah, it's like this imagery of, yeah, okay, it's hanging there, it's swinging. Okay, Sfarnu, let's see number four. What does the Sfarnu say? So the Sfarnu says ve'ela hamishpatim hine b'parsha shel maila. In the previous parsha that we mentioned before, remember we spoke about this a lot, ha'isa ha'azhara shaloi sachmaid kol asher l'reyacha. Because in the previous parsha, we received the Ten Commandments, and what did it say? A warning, hasara, a warning, that we shouldn't be jealous of anything that our friend has, right? We shouldn't want something which doesn't belong to us, right? That was the last one of the Ten Commandments. And what does that have to do with this? Ve'eila ha'mishpatim asher bam yoda ha'adam. And these are the laws by which a person will become aware, mahu kol asher l'reyacha. What is it that belongs to your friend? In other words, what doesn't belong to you? So through the laws of this week's parsha, we'll understand what's yours and what's your friend. You know, where we draw the line, where's the border? What's yours and what's your neighbor's? Then we'll know what we can want and what we can't want, so to speak. So we can see what he's saying here is very, very general way, a beautiful way of saying it, that here it gives us the ability to actually practically apply all of the Ten Commandments. And let's see the Ramban. He says it in a little bit more words. And then I want to show, time is going, I wonder if I should do the Ramban or not. We'll do just the Ramban, and then I want to share one beautiful thing. Okay, ve'eila hamishpatim asher tasim lefnehim. So he says, ki ratzal lahaktim, so this is number five. Ratzal lahaktim lahem hamishpatim. He wanted to first introduce all of the laws of the mishpatim. What does that mean? Just like, he says, kasher haya ba'aseres hadibur, just like we had with the Ten Commandments. Hadibur harishon, the first of the Ten Commandments was what? Yediyas Hashem, Anoichi, I am Hashem, your God. And what was the second one? So be Yediyas Hashem, the knowledge of God. V'hasheni be'isur avodah zarah. The second one is that we are forbidden to serve idols. Chazar v'tzer, right? That's loyielecha, the second of the Ten Commandments. So now, chazar, it repeats, v'tziva es Moshe, commands Moshe, k'isaymar el b'nei Yisrael, so you shall say to the Jewish people, Atem re'isem. Do you remember that was at the end of last week's parsha? Atem re'isem ki min ha'shamayim dibarti imachem. You saw that from the heavens I spoke to you. Shetazhiram ata oi, that you should warn them here again, like more. Sheyitnu libam, that they should put their heart. In other words, where should they focus their attention? L'masherau, what they saw. V'yizharu b'mitzvahs ha'elu shetzivisam, and they will be very, very careful in all of the mitzvahs that they were commanded. What does that mean? Ki atem re'isem, as he says, because what did you see? When you say ki atem re'isem, that corresponds to the first of the Ten Commandments. K'neged dibur anoichi. I am Hashem, your God. That's what you saw. You saw, I am Hashem, your God. And then in last week's parasha it said, V'loi sasun iti, right? You shouldn't make with me any gods of gold or silver. That corresponds to lo yihye lecha, that you shouldn't have any other gods, right? L'hashlim inyan avodah zarah, so to complete the idea of idol worship. And now we continue, V'eila ha-mishpatim. And what does this correspond to? These are the laws. K'neged loy sachmaid, that you shouldn't desire, that you shouldn't be jealous, right? You shouldn't want what belongs to your everybody else. Ki im lo yada ha'adam mishpat, because if a person doesn't know the laws of the house, habayis, o yasada, or of the field, vishar ha'mamayin, and all the rest of the monetary financial laws, yachshav shehu shalai, he'll think it's his. V'yichamdehu v'yikacheyu la'atzmai, and he'll desire it and he'll take it for himself. L'fichach amar tosim lifneihem, that's why it says to place it before them. Mishpatim yisharim yanhigu oisam beinehem, that these straight laws will actually allow them to how to conduct themselves, so to speak, between themselves. V'lo yachmedu ma'ase einay shelahem min adin, and they won't desire what is not theirs according to the law. V'chein amar b'medrash rabba kol ha'tayra kula tluya b'mishpat, the entire Torah is dependent on these laws. Lochein nasan hakadosh baruch hu dinin achar aseres hadibros. That's why this parsha of laws, so to speak, come right after the Ten Commandments. And that's why it says, V'chein yifarash be'el ha-mishpatim ha-mishpat ba'avayda zara v'ha-kibud ha'av v'ha-retzicha v'ha-niyuf ha-niskarim ba'aseres ha-dibris. And that's why what we are going to find is that in our parsha, as we move on, we are going to have much more details about many of the Ten Commandments, which were just said very cryptically, very short. Here we'll have it, even though it's also cryptic, but it's a little bit more. And the Gemara really elaborates, but from our parsha we can learn many, many, many more laws. Now we don't have time to go into length, but I just want to share one vart, because tonight is actually Yutes Kislev, right? Yutes Kislev is a very big day. It's what we call the Rosh Hashanah of Chassidus. That is the day that the first Chabad Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe, was released from prison. And we say that it's not just a personal redemption. It was a redemption whereby he was able, it enabled him to teach much more Chassidus, much more of the deeper insights of the Torah. So everything is Ashkacha Pratis, and I want to just read you one thing, and we'll do it next week more at length, but I just want to show you something really beautiful. I have to find this inside. I want to do it justice. We don't have time, but I'm going to find it. Okay. In this pasuk, Eila HaMishpatim, so we said we already gave so many different ways of explaining it, but I want to show you something beautiful. It says, Asher Tosim Lufneim. So we said Lufneim was, first of all, that it has to be in the Jewish court, right? Lifneihem. Then we also said that it has to be Lahareis. We didn't say it exactly, but it said Lahareis Laiponim, that we should explain to the students the reasons, right? As we said, it should be very clear, like a set table. That's why Lifneihem, before them, like they should really understand it. Another way, and I'll read this and translate. So the Alter Rebbe, he explains beautifully, Asher Tosim Lifneihem, that you shall place it before them. What is Lifneihem? Lipnimiyusam. What is Pnimiyusam? Not just before them, but to their innermost self. Pnimius is the inside. That when we learn and when we teach Torah, Avi, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, where does it have to reach? It's not just in our mind. It's not even just in our, obviously not just in our speech, not just in our action, not just in our heart, but to the depths of our soul. That's what Torah reaches. And as he says, es zol nimshach veren bechinas hadas fun eleikus in pnimius fun iden. That the level of das, of godliness, so the highest level of das is not even understanding, but the knowledge, as we say, the great wisdom of Hashem, where should that reach? It should become literally attached, and it should become part of the innermost part of a Jew, And what do we say in sosim? What is sosim? When you say samach tof yud mem, that's, as we say, the deepest part, the hidden part of the neshama, the deepest part of the neshama. Vi alle in yonim fun chsidis is euch das murumes in nigla fun teire. This is also hinted to in a very interesting, we can find it in the Gemara Yerushalmi. What does it say in the Gemara Yerushalmi? It says, asher tosim lifnehen, that the word tosim is like, even though we have to switch letters, tosim is spelled with a sin, right? We saw it. Tosim, like sim is to put, place, with a sin. But we can put a samach, you know, we can interchange because it sounds the same. And if you use the word sima, what's sima? Sima is an oitzer, a treasure house. That's what the Gemara Yerushalmi says. And what does that mean? That means that the treasure house of Torah, that's what you have to put before you. That's what you have to realize and attach yourself to, that the Torah has such depth. So you attach the depth of the Torah to the depth of your soul. When sasim de Torah is doch ma'ayr, then sasim un pnimius von der neshama. And the depths of Torah, that arouses the depths of our soul. So just on a simple pasuk, it's not a simple pasuk at all, but it's actually quite amazing. I'm sorry, we still didn't finish. Took a little more next week. But there's so much just on this, and I'll show you a little bit more next week about why specifically Mishpatim and a bit more depth in Mirtz Hashem. Okay, so we'll stop for today. Good.